Open your Bibles this evening to 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel chapter 10. Now remember where we are in 2 Samuel, that we're studying David's life. He's the central figure of this book. And his exploits, his devotion to God, also his failures. And yet we see through it all God's faithfulness to him. In 2 Samuel 7, we saw this great promise given to David that he would have a son who would rule on an eternal throne forever. And David believed that. And of course, Solomon did not fulfill that, but after he received this promise from God, David said, "Who am I and what is my house that thou hast brought me thus far? He understood it was all of grace. And then we saw in chapter 8 a short summary of how God blessed David's kingdom. The enemies he destroyed, how he kept him to the end. And David was a faithful ruler with justice and equity. And also it explains how he put everything in order, in line with the sovereignty of God over all things. And then out of that heart of thanksgiving for grace, we found in chapter 9 that David was filled with the desire to bless the house of Saul for all of its tragedy, for all of the pain that had come from Saul as king and his family, what they endured. So he set his love upon Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, and planned and did return to Mephibosheth all of the lands that Saul had owned. They had been taken from him, or he did not have full use of them, but now David made sure that he had them, and he sat him at the table of the king. And I was sharing with Tom this week that the last verse of chapter 9 really struck me, because all that David did to Mephibosheth is a great illustration of the measure of kindness, thoughtfulness, and grace we should show to everyone. Every time Mephibosheth's name was mentioned in the scripture, it says he was lame in both feet. And it says in the last verse of chapter 9, "So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet." So God blessed him, or David blessed him, brought him to the table, made him as one of the princes of Israel, which was in one sense his right, made his servant Ziba look over his lands, and yet as he sat at the king's table, he was still lame in both feet, and so are we. We've received the grace of God in Christ if you're a Christian. God has promised to never leave us or forsake us, to forgive us all our sins, even as Christians, to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord Jesus is ruling the universe today, risen from the dead, ascended on high for our good. Even though sometimes our good may be great trial, God never promised to spare the Christian from trials. They come by health, by family trials, work trials, church trials, trying to take control of our minds, to be Christ-like in our thinking. We have all kinds of things that Christ has given us promises about, and we should be thankful, but we still find that even our best works are lame in both feet. They're accepted by God's grace, not because of their perfection and righteousness, but because of God is delighted when His children seek to serve Him, and they are covered with the righteousness of Christ. We've received blessing after blessing. And so Mephibosheth stands out as an illustration, and it's not a type, it's not an analogy, so forth, but it is a good illustration of the kindness of God in His grace toward the undeserving, and how He grants favor upon favor to us. Now we experience that in full freedom here in America and in the church, and so many of our brothers and sisters in the world have to believe that in the midst of oppression and disease and famine. And we need to remember that God has really blessed us. We do sit at the King's table, and we need to pray for their welfare as well. But we come to chapter 10 now, and I started on that last time before last, and I really felt like I needed to do more on that, and so I want to come back to it this evening. And this is discussed in chapter 8, where David defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, the king of Zobah, and this chapter is David once again tempting to be kind because of the grace that was brought to him. But it did not end gladly, as chapter 10 ended with war. So let's read the whole chapter. Now it happened afterwards that the king of the Ammonites died. That's east of the Jordan River. And Hanun, his son, became king in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent some of his servants to console him concerning his father. But when David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites, the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, do you think that David is honoring your father because he sent counselors to you, consolers to you? Has David not sent his servants to you in order to search the city, to spy it out and overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle as far as their hips and sent them away. When they told it to David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly humiliated. And the king said, stay in Jericho until your beards grow and then return. Now when the sons of Ammon saw that they had become odious to David, the sons of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob with 12,000 men. When David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army, the mighty men. And the sons of Ammon came out and drew up in battle array at the sense of the city, that's Rabbah, while the Syrians of Zobah, which is very far north of the area of Palestine, almost to the border of Syria. Now when Joab saw that the battle set against him in front and in the rear, he selected from all the choice men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. But the remainder of the people he placed in the hand of Abishai his brother, and he arrayed them against the sons of Ammon. So we have here the Ammonites in front of their city, and then far away, the Syrians, the mercenaries that had been hired, holding in reserve to attack Israel. And he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the sons of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come to help you. Be strong, and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. So Joab said, and the people who were with him drew near to the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the sons of Ammon saw that the Syrians fled, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city of Rabbah. Then Joab returned from fighting against the sons of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. When the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. They came together again, and Hadadezer, the king of Sobab, sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam, and Shobach, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, led them. Now when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians arrayed themselves to meet David and fought against him. But the Syrians fled before Israel. And David killed 700 charioteers of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen and struck down Shobach, the commander of their army, and he died there. When all the kings, servants of Hadadezer, saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the sons of Ammon anymore. And again, this is David's bringing all of the land of Canaan under submission, and so that his kingdom reached as far as the very north part of the Euphrates River, bordering the Assyrians, and not that far from Nineveh. So his kingdom was huge, and the Lord gave him favor on every side, and he won his battles. And you'll notice that he led the troops against Hadadezer to make sure that there was the leadership there and defeated their enemies for the safety. And I've always loved that verse in verse 12 of chapter 10, where Joab said to the soldiers of Israel, we might see this as something that we as Christians could take in for ourselves. Be strong, and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. We're to show ourselves faithful and courageous, living a godly life, bearing the light of Christ to the world. And we trust God in how he brings that to pass. And sometimes it's great blessing, we see the fruit of our labors. At other times, it's slow and may end up in great trial before we see and know that God has worked through us in others' lives. But nevertheless, we come back to this now. And last time I emphasized what David said in Psalm 20, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And we saw in the first part of chapter 10 how Hanun, the son of Nahash, began a war against David by humiliating his servants who came to him. In verses 3 and 4, it says that when these servants of David came to comfort Nahash's son Hanun, that Hanun did something very bad. In verse 3 it says, the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun their lord, do you think that David is honoring your father because he has sent consolers to you? Has David not sent his servants to you in order to search the city, to spy it out and to overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half of their beards and cut their garments in the middle as far as their hips and sent them away. This was an insult to David. His father, Nahash, had helped David in the wilderness when he was running from Saul, provided food and relief from Saul. And now David, filled with the grace of God and the promise given him, not only wanted to help Mephibosheth, but he remembered others who had been kind to him. And he remembered Nahash, and hearing of his death, sent respects to his son, and to show that he was respectful for and thankful for what Nahash had done for him. But as we saw last time, the counselors of Nahash, this king, perhaps a young king, counseled him to have suspiciousness toward David. And we talked about being suspicious of others' thoughts and attitudes. There are some times when we should not be just suspicious, but convicted, that sometimes one is very much against the Lord or against you. And we're to act accordingly, to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves against real opposers of the gospel. But for our purposes this evening, we're talking about, and I'm going to emphasize this evening, that Hanun received poor counsel. And as a result, he started a war. And this war ended up in the destruction of his kingdom, his city, of drawing in thousands and thousands of others from all over Israel, from the north to Zobah, bringing in Hadadezer, even mercenaries from beyond the Euphrates River to come and to fight against Israel. What if he had not accepted the counsel of those other princes of the Ammonites? For in David coming to consolers to Hanun, they were perhaps afraid that Hanun would develop a relationship with David, and then they would lose their power. They would lose their riches. They would lose their influence upon the kingship of the Ammonites. And so they put suspicions in Hanun's mind that David was using these men as spies, and he was planning on coming and destroying Rabbah, the city, the capital there. Now, the thing that I wanted to come back on here is that Hanun was not the only one to receive bad advice from those around him. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. And we see that the son of the wisest king of Israel became foolish. 1 Kings chapter 12. So David reigned as king, Solomon reigned as king, then Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. And when you look at the book of Proverbs, and they're the Proverbs of Solomon, you're looking at when he says, "My son, listen to the teachings of your father and do not forsake the teachings of your mother." He's talking about Rehoboam, his son. He taught him wisdom. He taught him from the Proverbs how to think about life from the perspective of God. And yet, here's what happened. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we find that in verse 6, that King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you counsel me to answer this people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to this people today, we'll serve them. grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. And he was talking about Shechem. At Shechem, they made him king, and they appealed to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke hard. Therefore, lighten the hard service of your father, Solomon, and his heavy yoke which he put on us." And then he said to them, "Depart from 3 days, return to me." So the people departed. So he was trying to give answer to a question from the people of Shechem that they claimed they had been harshly treated by Solomon. And so Rehoboam retreated for 3 days and asked his elders, the elders who had served Solomon, "How do you counsel me to answer this people?" And this was the answer of those elders. "Then they spoke to him, saying, 'If you will be a servant to this people today,'" that is to the Shechemites, "'we'll serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever.' But he, Rehoboam, forsook their counsel." Now these were the older men who had served under Solomon in giving advice and counsel of how to run the kingdom. "But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him." So Rehoboam looked at these elders, heard what they said about the Shechemites. The elders said, "Have mercy upon them, be kind to them, and they will serve you forever." Rehoboam forsook their counsel and got his friends that he grew up with, his high school buds, you know, his peer group. And he asked them, what do you think I should do? And they said to him, the young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you shall say to his people, this people," verse 10, "who spoke to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us,' but you shall speak to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thigh, loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" So here's a young king who had been taught all of the Proverbs. He knew the history of David, the promise to David. He knew and was trained by Solomon how to be king. But as soon as he met a situation in which he was asked to do something, particularly to be kind, he forsook the counsel of his elders who were trying to practice grace and kindness and mercy toward their enemies or toward those who were rebellious against them, and instead turned to his peer group. This is such a clear picture, young people and young men and women, that you don't turn to your peer group for counsel and advice what to do in your life. What should I do with my life? "Well, you know, I think you're great in this and that and other, and I think you should do this," or, "Yeah, but my mom and dad said," well, don't listen to them, they're old. They're not your age, they don't know what's going on in your life. Listen to us, because we really know you. And this whole issue of peer group counsel has spread throughout America more and more in the last 50, 60 years. God has given counselors for young people. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. This is how it's done, young adults and young people, where peers, people that you know, your age and in your situation, try to entice you into sinning against God and your and to seek their counsel instead of God's counsel, God's word, your parents that God has given you. And hear what it says in Proverbs 1. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins. Counsel begins. The word of God that he's given to us. But then he says in verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. So he said, pay attention to what your father and mother have taught you, because they're wiser than you are. They've been through your age. They have been through your situation. They have made mistakes. Some have sinned, but have later learned to trust God, and now they're concerned for you. Listen to their teaching, he says. And he says in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. They say, come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. They lie in wait, verse 18, for their own blood. They lie in wait to shed blood, but in the end of it, they end up shedding their own blood and ambushing their lives, their selves. So are the ways who everyone who gains, in verse 19, by violence, it takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square, so forth. But the point I'm making here, young men and women, is that the counsel of God to your soul does not come through your peers, primarily. You may have some peers that are very solid in Christ. They know the Bible. They know sound teaching. They are godly in life. But even they must take second place, because the primary counselors God has given us on what to do in our life is his inspired and revealed word of how to be. How to be a believer, how to build your character in Christ so that you'll have the wisdom of God's word and God's commandments to make decisions that are wise and righteous and good for you instead of destructive to you. Now, this counsel that comes from peers who say, come on and be a part of us, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. That comes in many different forms in your lives. Sometimes it can be your own brothers and sisters who are tempting you to sin against your parents, stirring you up to rebel against your father and mother. Sometimes even physically or mentally attacking you, verbally attacking you in the home, and yet trying to pressure you to agree with them. It may come at school. One of the national problems of the public education system today is bullying. And bullying is when a bully tries to gather others behind him to support him or her, gets a little group together, and they attack the weak. They try to shame the weak. They lie about the weak. They spread lies. They find ways to trip them up, to make them look foolish. They are laying an ambush against the innocent to destroy them. God calls us here not to join in with those bullies, not to join in with a nagging, critical, hypercritical, malignant spirit against others to be accepted in this group. And it goes to the internet. In the history of this church, there have been young people that have been suddenly caught up in dangerous situations on the internet. And thankfully, in God's grace, as far as I know, their parents and I was involved in a couple of situations to save them from joining in with bullies on the internet and even as predators on the internet against you. God has given you people closer to give you counsel, people that know you, that love you, and have proven their love by taking care of you. And that counsel comes from God's word and is stronger for your good than your peers. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 just for a moment. Now this is the love chapter, and of course we're talking about what love is, and love is patient, love is kind, it's not jealous, it does not seek its own way, is not puffed up, does not take into account a wrong suffered, but rejoices in the truth, and so forth, young people. But he says in verse 8, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away with. And then he says, for we know in part. On earth, we do not know everything. And we cannot know everything about anything. We know in part and we prophesy in part, even those who preach. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. And whether you understand this to be the scripture finally written or the second coming of Christ to reveal all things, it says in verse 11, and this is something you really need to understand and believe. When I was a child, I thought as a child. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in the mirror darkly. We don't see ourselves. We don't see the future. It's like a mirror that doesn't reflect right or doesn't give a clear picture. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. That is, when Christ comes, we'll finally know what we desired to know about everything on earth. But right now we have the scriptures to tell us ahead of time how to live when we don't have knowledge, because it gives the knowledge to live. But just think of this statement here. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child and thought as a child and reason as a child. How can someone your own age as a child have the wisdom to teach you what they should when they themselves think as a child and reason as a child? It doesn't make sense, does it? And so, young people, young adults, as you're finding your way into the world as a Christian, establishing friendships and relationships, avoiding enemies, avoiding those who would lead you away from Christ, you have to have counsel. So that brings us back to Proverbs chapter 3. Instead of having children, counsel children. Peers who themselves think as a child and reason as a child, God would have you to go to those who can counsel you with wisdom from the Bible. And There's such a culture of rebellion against parents and of young thinking the old are stupid. It's on all the airways, it's in all the songs, not all, but mostly songs. The culture, the youth culture of America, the young adult culture, older people are just, you know, they don't have it. They don't understand anything. But we understand everything because we are with ourselves. Here's what God says in Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. That's what every parent wants for their children. Years of life and peace. And the way for a parent to give that possibility to their child is to teach them and encourage them and exhort them to let their heart keep my commandments, the commandments of God that you teach them, and the wisdom to protect them from sin and Satan and harm, and the encouragements to listen to God and not their peers. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Well, that's what's left our young adult culture in America today. Kindness. It's hard to find kindness on the internet. It's hard to find kindness on the university campuses now. And in the workplace, the idea of being kind means being weak. And so there's this constant friction, this constant negativism toward other people, self-righteous criticism of others instead of humility and service to even your enemy, which is the teaching of Christ. So you're growing up in that culture, and it's only by God's grace in your family growing up that you've been protected to some degree from what's out there, so that you'll think it through before you go there and end up ambushing yourself when you try to ambush others. Length of days and peace they will add you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. That means when you hear your father and mother teaching you the things of God or giving you counsel and advice about this situation or that situation, you take it in. God has given them sovereignly over you to teach you. They are not perfect. They're not always right. But most of the time they are. And you need to listen to them because they care for you and love you, as well as the people God's put in your life, like the elders of the church, to teach you and counsel you and give advice to you. There's more wisdom there than is in your peers and in the internet and in the school room, where there's such a bullying, condescending, critical spirit going on instead of encouragement. Encouragement to be faithful. Encouragement to be kind. Encouragement to work hard and learn. Encouragement to love your parents and to make them the object of your ministry as a Christian young person. The Bible and those whom God has put in your life have more wisdom than your peers. And if you just sit around in a group setting and say, well, this is what I think and this is what I think, and you're trying to figure out God's will for your life, it's not going to work. But those who honor the Lord and listen to the teachers and pastors that they've given you, the father and mother which has raised you, carried you as a little baby. You hope to have many of you a family and little babies one day to nourish and cherish, and they're so much fun. even if you don't get a lot of sleep, they're still a lot of fun. You were once like that to your father and mother. Helpless. Unable to take care of yourself. Ignorant. And all these years, they've slowly fed you, clothed you, taught you, and prayed for you that your life would be free from the sorrows of their life that they experienced growing up, the things they did wrong, the times they listened to their peer group and joined a clique, a group that attacks another group, or is never satisfied with anything unless you're at the center of it. This is a sin against God. And this is what Hanun did. He listened to his princes instead of following the teaching and example of his father Nahash to be kind to David. And this is what Rehoboam did. Instead of listening to the elders that God had put over him and with him as they were elders with King Solomon, for goodness sake, he didn't listen to them. But he turned to his friends. What do you think I should do? Crush them. Such are the portraits of a life destroyed by its own ignorance and refusal to submit to God and those whom he's given in their life to give counsel. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, ensuring that, as he said, Scripture cannot be broken, that every word of the Old Testament is inspired by God and true, including the Proverbs, that he himself is the center of the Old Testament, that life in this life is not about your life. It's about you being saved by grace through Christ and living a life that pleases him and blesses all around you. For it's more blessed to give than to receive. Choose your counselors wisely, even if it's your brother or sister. Make sure that you look to Christ, lest you start a war. Believe that he is good and that every word that Christ gave is a golden word to remember for you to have the wisdom you need to live each day, to make godly choices, to enable you to persevere in dark times in your life. Who are you going to choose as counselors? Well, the last thing, I guess, in closing is that beware of being too suspicious. Use wisdom that there may be those who come and speak to you have a hidden agenda. They may be unwise. They may be in some way or another sinfully trying to tempt you to join with them for their power, for their blessing in some way. Be careful. For there are people out there like that. Gather a few people around you, gripe, complain, criticize, condemn, and soon you will become like them. But those who look to the Lord and his word and his people will find in the wisdom of God the wisdom to make the choices in their life and in their word that are moving you toward Jesus Christ. When you look for at one day you look for, it happens that God brings you a potential spouse. The question is, does that spouse speak godly words? Do they encourage you in the Lord, or do they try to gather you to rebel against your parents or your brothers and sisters and believe that only they know what's right? Are they unkind to you? What is desirable in a man is that he's kind, said Solomon. Be careful Because God calls you to make the choices that are good for your soul and for His glory. And the only way to do that is to know the Scriptures and follow them, just like the Scripture we're talking about today. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Do not stand with them in the path of sinners. Do not sit in the seat of the scornful. For they shall not stand in the judgment, nor in the congregation of the righteous, but rather meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. You shall be like a tree firmly planted by streams of waters, which yields its fruit in its season, and your leaf will not wither, and whatever you do, you will prosper, because you have good counsel. Christ died on the cross not only to forgive us of our sins, but to restore our minds and to believe in His word and build a new life on His truth. If you're a follower of Christ, seek good counsel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You receive all that come to You in the worst of their sins and their past of sinning against God, against their parents, against our parents, against our brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to no longer look to a fallen being to make the decisions of our life, who really don't know any more than we do, but rather to those, to Your word and those You've given to teach Your word, the elders, the parents, the teachers, that help us build on foundations that will last. So help our young people and children, Lord, to not get entrapped by the evil of this world, the creating of wars, the bullying, the condescension of their generation or of any generation. And help us as Christians to remember that we are to be the light of the world, no matter the cost of it, even if we're rejected by it. For You were rejected for us, O Lord, and yet rose from the dead that we might have the strength to live for Your glory. Forgive us of our many sins. Help us not to tempt others to fall into sin. And deliver us from temptation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.